past. It's been quite a while, but if asked me to do it again, it was
very much worthwhile on the tail of hermeneutics, which we've just finished.
I would like to think that what we're going to be doing is very compatible with what Dan has been teaching. Now, we're not going to have a lot of time in the scripture itself. This is more at the applicational level. So keep that in mind. Don't toss tomatoes at me yet, all right? I think it could be helpful if there was a little bit of history that was given to you regarding what I've come up with and called the tears of truth. My son was about 12 years old, and it was during a time when public schools particularly challenged dads to take one of their children to work with them, let them see what you do when you're gone from the home for 9-10 hours a day. So I did that one day. Took my son to work with me. Now, some of you may not know, most of you do, I worked 35 years in radio broadcasting. So this is my first job in Portland, and I'd come through the steps of being a staff announcer and doing some production work and eventually as program director, which is a middle management position. And we got to the radio station early. We had an overnight man who was the only one there. Went inside, greeted him. After chatting for 5 minutes, I made a pot of coffee for other people when they would arrive. Another 10, 15 minutes, and one of the ladies arrived with today's mail. I sorted through the mail, kept mine, passed the rest of it on. By 10 o'clock in the morning, literally, I was sitting at my desk. My son was over here behind me at a counter with a record player, and he was playing some kids' records. Meanwhile, I was drinking my coffee and reading a newspaper with my feet on my desk. And he turns to me after about 15 minutes. He says, "Dad, what do you do here?" Now, try to explain to a 12-year-old that when everything is going smoothly, I'm doing my job. And I was at this point now where everything is going fine, and I just was drinking my coffee, reading my newspaper. That was a wake-up call. I realized I was bored with my job. I could do it. I could do it well. My employer was happy, and I had no challenge. So a few months later, my local church, the one that I'd grown up with, and eventually we went back to attending that church, asked me to become the second man on the pastoral staff. Wow, that looked good to me. A real change. Now, the person who kind of orchestrated that without me knowing it was the father of our family camp speaker. We had Nathan Bath here for a weekend. His father, Rich, and I were pretty close. And he had suggested, excuse me, that I become that second man on the staff. Well, when you're faced with that sort of thing, what should you do in order to determine what your decision would be? Okay, one of the first things is get the advice of some people that you trust. That's important. So I went to several people. I went to my employer. We had a good relationship. His advice was, Dave, I don't think you should do it. Now, did he have a vested interest? I would like to think he did. But I think he may have seen something else that he did not tell me. I went to the alumni director of the school I'd graduated from. Stan and I had lunch periodically together. I laid this out to Stan, and he looked at me and he laughed, and he said, Winchester, you will never make it unless you start your own. A third person I went to was Claire Harstad. Claire was employed by the same mission that Dan is currently with. Some years later, Claire Harstad became, let's call it the personnel director for the mission. I'd worked with Claire on a number of projects in the Portland area. He had married one of my high school classmates. So I laid this out to Claire while we were out on a country road, and just kind of walking down the middle of it, and might have a car every 30 minutes. And I laid it out to him, and he said, Dave, how will you not become competition for the pastor? Claire, farthest thing from my mind, I've always been a number two guy. Won't let it happen. Now, some of you, you're older and wiser right now than I was then. How in the world can you control the reaction of another person? Well, there are three negatives. I picked up a fourth negative also from somebody else. I wanted a change. And so what did I do? I ignored all of the no's, all of the warnings, and I followed my heart. The first year was wonderful. That was the honeymoon. The second year, things began to decline, and little irritants became huge irritants for him, the pastor. I was oblivious to it till it came crashing down. I resigned from the staff, having discussed this with nobody else in the church. Went to a second church for about 9 months. I mean, that's typical. Staff person leaves, he doesn't stick around, and explained to the new pastor, Stu, what the issue was and so on. And after about 6 months, 9 months, I came back to him and I said, Stu, this is what's happened. My wife and I have been called up on charges. We have suffered the Protestant version of Catholic excommunication. Okay. Very painful time. Stu and his elders spent 50 hours trying to negotiate some kind of a reconciliation. And finally, Stu sat and wrote a letter to the church, the church that I've been on staff with, and said, you folks have stonewalled everything. So we have to accept this family in good standing in our congregation. Now, part of the backup to that is that we had tried to leave the community. It was a very painful time for us. I could put nothing together. Nothing would work that would allow us to leave. In the meantime, Rich Bath had gone through the same thing, different reason. Rich was married and had four children. Within about 3 weeks after the initial action of the church to dismember us, Rich's wife was diagnosed with cancer. There was another lady in the congregation, same diagnosis, same night, same prognosis. Both were given 6 months to live. Rich's children, when they would go to school, they were told that the reason their mother was sick and was going to die was because the parents had been in sin, whatever that might have been. Rich had four children. The oldest son, Vernon, was killed in a one-car accident during this period of time. In our case, my wife would be in the supermarket pushing her grocery cart and look down the aisle, and here comes Sister So-and-so from the church, who would see her and turn around and walk away. It was a painful time for us. And I asked, how could we have avoided this? Well, one way would have been to listen to those counselors. I thought there has to be more to it than that. And over the next couple of years, this goes around in my mind more and more. And the result of that was what we call the tears of truth. I would like for two of you men to pass out these handouts, please. Thank you, Derek, Stefan. Now, you're going to find the wedding cake with the boxes filled in. And Stefan, when you come back, or Derek, I'd like to have one of those sheets, please. That's right, I'll get one of the others. I'd like to walk through the tears of truth. I think that the formula that I've used here could be applicable to many, many other situations. I'll give this to you then afterwards, if you'd like it. Now, as we walk through it, I'm going to mention some specific things at each box. But you must remember that the content of the boxes, it's my content, not yours. I think that will become obvious as we progress through it. Now, Dan has put quite a bit of attention on the, my what, did you get one, Bev?
Yes.
Okay. You need one? All right. Quite a bit of attention on the idea of presuppositions. Now, do you remember what a presupposition is? Let me hear from you.
Unproven concept.
Okay.
We accept. So true.
It's something that we regard as being true, and we've come to the place where we accept it and don't think about it. It's just part of the warp and woof of our lives. And let me give you one example. Now, how many of you think about your heart beating throughout the day? Do you have any idea how frequently your heart beats during a day? A heartbeat of 60 per minute is a fairly low heartbeat. It's not critical or anything like that, but it's an easy figure to work with. So at that rate, in 1 hour, your heart beats 3,600 times. 1 day, your heart has beat 86,400 times. 7 days a week, 604,800 times. And what? I'm sorry, what?
6,400 what?
Oh, 800. The number doesn't make a whole lot of difference. It's a lot. And you don't think about it. I don't think about it. My presupposition is my heart beats. It's been doing that now for almost 83 years. That's a whole bunch of times. Presuppositions are kind of like that. It's going on. It's something we've accepted. And we all have them. We probably could not be very productive at anything if we did not have presuppositions in order. They take too much of our attention if we were trying to count them every single beat, and then what's going to happen if? No. We accept it. We live with it. A presupposition is that which we take for granted. We no longer think about it. We don't attempt to defend when we get into the area of ideology, ideas. They're natural to us, just as natural as the air that we breathe. Now, for the purposes of what I would like for us to cover, in this particular case, we're talking about our Christian being, our Christian life. And I have two presuppositions I've written down. We don't think about these much anymore. First of all, I accept God is. Can I prove it? Well, not really. Depends on what you want to use as criterion. If you don't believe God exists, then I have some other questions for you. Okay. The second presupposition is God communicates. Now, God communicates. Almost all religious groups will have that as one of their premises. God communicates through the Book of Mormon, through the Quran, through whatever, the Ouija board. My presupposition is God communicates through the Bible. And then I build on that. But that bottom level, the foundation is God is, and then God communicates. If we will have agreement at that level, then we can sit down and talk about stuff in kind of the spiritual realm. We can even sit down and talk with a Muslim. He believes God exists, that he is. And we might part ways pretty quickly, but at least at the foundational level, we can talk to one another. Let's step up the next one. Again, let me underscore. This is my content. It's not a matter of whether the content is right or wrong. What I do with it may be right or wrong. But you have, my contention, the same tier, but you need to fill it in with your content. What is the presupposition that you begin with? How do you build on it? Well, in theology, there's something called soteriology. Soteriology is a doctrine of salvation. So, salvation is the next issue. What is the minimum that a person needs to believe in order to be considered within this framework as a Christian? What's the minimum? What is it that Paul tells the Philippian jailer when the walls, the gates, the doors come open and whatnot? What does he say?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, what does that mean? We're not going to break into all the details of that, but it's the minimum that is necessary in order for us to consider ourselves a Christian. Now, if we can agree on that, then we have a basis for conversation, for getting together and discussing biblical things. I'm calling that fellowship. We have a basis for fellowship. Now, it does have some other uses as well. With a simple salvation message, we have evangelists who preach across denominational lines, across even ethnic lines. So Billy Graham has been a master at that. It works. It's not a sophisticated ministry. He doesn't try to get everything taught at a crusade. But there is that one thing that holds it together at that level. Things begin to get kind of sticky at the third level. On your tier three is called ministry. I have it elsewhere written as a basis for ministry. It has to do with some basic understanding of theological concepts, whether we call them that or not. It's how does a man become forgiven? How does a man become righteous before God? Well, it's pretty basic. Excuse me, yes?
Ask for forgiveness and help from.
Okay. I'm not asking for an answer on this right now.
Okay.
I didn't give you any signal, did I? Are you with me? You're with me. Good. All right. So a couple of things that I put into that box would be justification and sanctification. What's my understanding of those two? Justification, the reformers have said, it's by faith and faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then comes sanctification. If I understand Paul's short letter to the Galatian churches, sanctification comes exactly the same way. It's a matter of faith. That's what Galatians says. So, again, let me stress, it's my content I'm putting in the boxes. If we step up to the fourth tier, we have secondary doctrine. Doctrine at which I think we can be flexible. We don't have to have unanimity on this. Spiritual gifts. How many spiritual gifts are there? Where do we go in the Bible to figure out what spiritual gifts are? Well, we immediately turn to 1 Corinthians, and we have a list of them in the 12th chapter. And it's Romans, what, chapter 12? Okay. And there might be one or two others that are scattered around the New Testament. Now, what do I do with these spiritual gifts? Do we have to have unanimity on their importance, their use, what they look like? For me, I say, no, not really. We just recognize that they are there, and then they are expressed in different ways. Some churches will say that if you've not spoken in tongues, then you're probably not even a Christian. Okay, what have they done? They've taken what I have in box number 4, brought it down to box number 3, maybe even as low as number 2. So we have differences of opinion. And then finally, at number 5, we have an application level. What do we mean by application? Well, it's a lot of the how-tos. I've listed several here. 7 keys to a dynamic prayer life. You ever seen a book like that? I have. What about 5 rules for raising children? It's applicational stuff. It's not bad. It may be very good. But it is application. It is not hardcore doctrine. It's not foundation. Now, my experience has been that most large churches will focus on level 5 and will not have a whole lot at level 2 or 3. There are some exceptions. I think John MacArthur's church in Van Nuys area of Southern Cal, he's an exception. He will teach everything pretty hardcore. You may like his style or you may not, but he would be the exception. Most fast-growing churches do not do that. In fact, when Bev and I met in Corvallis, Oregon, we were attending what I consider to be a very large church, certainly the largest church that I had attended, a little over 1,000 people. And not uncommon, the Methodist is sitting next to the Baptist, sitting next to the Nazarene, sitting next to... It was an interdenominational church. And everybody would hear exactly the same thing. And when they left, it was, wasn't that wonderful what the pastor was saying? And it may have been good stuff. But nobody was offended because no doctrine was involved that separates people. Now, you may say good or bad on that. That's up to you. I've looked back and felt that if I would have had a chart like this when I was going through that disastrous time with the church, I could have avoided a lot of heartache. You understand what I'm saying? I have a basis for evaluation. I could predict that we would not be compatible in our belief system and in our teaching. Okay, let's stop there for now. Questions or comments? Yes.
What did you say, David?
I'm sorry?
What did you say?
I'm asking for questions or comments. David?
So the issue in your story, your account, is that the third tier is where you and the pastor diverge?
With a slightly different diagram, I would draw a solid line between 3 and 4 going off to the sides. Everything from 3 down is non-negotiable. Everything 4 up, it's negotiable. Now, when I say non-negotiable, that does not mean that I cannot change my mind. What it does mean is, you better have a compelling reason for me to change. Because for me, those are set. What is it we really believe? I was delivering this to a group of pastors in Eugene quite a few years ago. And at one point, this illustration is going to date just a little bit. I looked at this group of pastors and said, now you guys know, when that hippie out there comes to Jesus Christ, he goes and takes a bath and he cuts his hair and wears clean clothes. And one pastor, that's right. I almost lost it. I had to turn around and look at a chalkboard or whatever I was using at that time and recompose myself. That's what some people will do. They will put some legislation in that is totally, in my view, unbiblical. Now, Becky, you left us. Cliff and Becky have come out of a church where you can't wear a wedding ring. That's worldly. What about the length of a woman's skirt? Well, I think, well, I have three daughters. I think there's a limit. Push me. Where is it? I don't know, but I can recognize it when I see it. Yes.
Would you say then, tiers 1, 2, and 3 are what separate Christianity from all other churches?
Now, do you mean all of the churches, meaning they're churches outside of Christianity?
Yes.
Or do you mean religious group?
What I would view as Mormons, Muslims, because they do not accept tiers 1, 2, and 3.
Yep. 1, 2, and 3 will have that kind of separation, yes. Now, my caution is, be careful of what you put in 3 and 4. That's where it can really get sticky with people who might agree with you on 1 and 2. They believe you need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, using the language that they probably would use. But if you don't line up at 3 and 4, then you're in trouble. People, we're out of time. And Dan, I have to appeal it back to you. Do you want to do this again next week?
Yes.
Okay.
I guess so.
Father, I would ask you to work in our minds and hearts Help us to be people who will be faithful to you, to your word, willing to listen to others, willing to weigh what we individually say we believe, and where it's appropriate, give us the courage to change. Thank you for the work you've done. Thank you for bringing us to yourself. Help us, Father, to be the people you want us to be. And then again, thank you for the bright future that you've promised to those who believe. We come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.